I would like to say thank you to everyone that helped out at our trunk and treat last night. We had a crowd. We don't really know exact count. Somewhere between 95 and 100 cars came through, and it's Seagrove, so we had some rednecks coming through with 7 or 8 in their cars. The truck bed was full of them. But then you had some that had 2 or 3, but we guess we had somewhere around between 450 and 500 people total come through, and around 300 kids. So that is great. That's about in line with our numbers last year. I was a little worried about it this year with COVID and all, but we had so many families say thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing this, because this provided a place for their children to come on Halloween night. And I know there's debate often amongst Christians on whether we should do anything for Halloween, but the way I look at it is we provided something for our community, and we connected with our community, and hoping that they felt the love of Christ through that. And the more times I think about this, every time we have something here, every time we connect with them, the more connections we build with them, the more likely they are to come to faith in Jesus Christ, because hopefully they're seeing Christ in us. And hopefully they are feeling more and more comfortable about the church, and they're feeling more and more comfortable about coming to church, because so many people have been hurt by church in the past. And so we're just trying to break down those walls. I didn't dress up as anything yesterday, but I was the directing traffic. And we had so many people coming in that we had to do 2 lanes. And I said, well, I ended up becoming a Chick-fil-A drive-thru person, trying to get the 2 lanes to go into one. Had my vest on and everything. I didn't have some of those little, they look like little minions if they have those things around them on. We're going to continue our series today called Kingdom People, and we're finishing it up today, actually. We've covered two things so far. Number one, we talked about the first week how we are called to be kingdom independents. We're not called to be fully on the Democratic side. We're not called to be completely on the Republican side, because ultimately we belong to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Last week we talked about, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to promote truth. We need to prioritize love, and we need to purposely live out our Christian calling. We do a lot of talk, but there's not a lot of action. We've got to promote truth, prioritize love, and purposely live, especially during political season, but also at all times. This week, as the election is Tuesday, I want to talk to you about kingdom voting. I want to talk to you about 5 things to think about before you vote. I always feel like every election season, Christians are in a tough spot. I personally, and I think many Christians are there with me, I struggle with my vote, because no candidate is perfect. No one that's on that ballot is perfect. No one on that ballot I completely agree with, just to be honest with you. And no matter president, governor, lieutenant governor, all the way down the list, there's no candidate that is perfect. Yet our vote says we support that candidate. We throw our full support behind that candidate. Well, there is no one that I fully support other than Jesus Christ. And so I struggle when I go to the ballot box. I really do. I struggle with knowing who to vote for a lot of times. And I know that my vote is imperfect because the people are imperfect. And I struggle with that. Yet, I think we should vote. I think that if you're not registered to vote, I think you need to get registered. And I believe that we should participate in the political realm in terms of voting for candidates. And so I want to talk to you about 5 things I consider before I vote, and I believe they are backed biblically. And I want to show you those verses that back that biblically. So let's talk about 5 things to consider and think about before voting. Number one, you need to consider the person. Consider the person. They all start with P too, because that's just how I roll. Consider the person. Consider the person that you're voting for. So we're going to use, since this is the presidential election, I'm going to go to the presidential examples. Consider Donald Trump, and consider Joe Biden, and consider Joe Jurgensen, and consider all these other ones as who they are as a person. Because we as Christians should want Christ-like people in office. We as Christians should not want immoral people running our government. We should not want people that's going to lie. We should not want people that's going to bully. We should not want people that's going to cheat. We should not want immoral people running our government. We should want good, moral people in office that align with God's word. They're Christ-like. I'm going through Proverbs with the youth right now, and Proverbs 29:2 says this, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan." Right there. We should want godly people in authority in our nation. We should not want people that live wicked lives to be in power, because then the people groan. And so we need to look at each candidate's life. We need to look at that person's life. I was talking to Adam this past week about how Jesus taught that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, he says, "Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." Notice it's not what they say. It's their actions. What do they do? You can identify a tree, a person, by what they do. So what we need to do is we need to look at the actions of these people that we are voting for, because that will tell us what kind of tree they are. Are they a good or a bad tree? Are they moral or immoral? And so how do we look at a person's life? Number one, we have to be informed. So many of us just want to turn off the news and not be informed about what's going on in our nation today. I understand it. That's a temptation for me too. But we need to stay up to date with some of the things our political candidates say and or do. Number two, I think the other way we can look at a person's life is to look at what the people closest to them have to say about them. Here's something. I'm not going to tell you what political candidate is. I'm not going to tell you what office they're running for. But I know of a political candidate that some of the chairs of the parties throughout North Carolina talked about how that political candidate provided them with funds from their pocket during the COVID crisis when everything had to shut down. I was impressed with that. There's some people close to this person that's telling us what they do behind the scenes. The news didn't catch it. No one caught it. These are people saying it. And so that alerted to me that this person is not all talk. There is some action there. And I appreciate that. And that person has probably earned my vote because of that. So we need to listen to what the people closest to them have to say about them. And number three, we need to look at their life outside of politics. What were they like before they got into politics? And for some, especially one of our presidential candidates, they've been in politics for the last almost 50 years. So what does their life look like when they are not in the Senate or not vice president? What did their life look like outside of that? What religion are they? What belief system do they adhere to? How do they live outside of Washington? Do they live a good moral life or do they not? So we need to consider the person, and we need to look for people that reflect the values of Christianity. Some questions that you can ask when you're looking at a particular candidate is, are they living a good moral life? Are they living an immoral life? And then do their actions reflect the actions of Jesus or not? I like to look at the candidates, ask those questions, and I kind of go through these five. And if you want to write down these five and then go through each candidate and say, all right, I agree with this. This person's not great. This person's better. But then the next four things I look at, see where God leads you. Number two, consider the person. Number two, we need to consider the policies. We need to consider the policies. You don't just look to see whether they're a good person or a bad person. You look at what they are trying to promote. This goes back to what we talked about in the first week, Romans chapter 13. We talked about the purpose of government. Their policies should punish evil and celebrate good. Their policies should punish evil and celebrate good. Here's what Romans 13:3-4 says. Paul says, "For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong." Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. There, Paul makes clear, their purpose is to punish those who do what is wrong, but to celebrate those who are doing good. And so we must vote for people who have policies that punish evil and promote good. Their policies should align with God's word. How do we know what is good? God's word. We don't define good ourselves. We don't define good the way the world defines good. We define what is good by God's word. And so we should desire to vote for people whose policies align with God's word, because God's word is clear about what is good and what is evil. This issue came up a few years ago with homosexuality in 2015. Supreme Court ruled that homosexual marriage would be legal throughout the land. And I remember we voted not too long before that. In fact, North Carolina particularly voted down that we did not believe that same-sex couples could be viewed as being married. And so this issue came up a few years ago because the Bible says that homosexuality is clearly wrong. I mean, depending on who you talk to, they say there's debate on that, but for me, it's crystal clear. For most Christians and for the history of the church, going back all the way to the beginning, it has been clear that homosexuality is wrong. Yet, in 2015 and even before that, there was debate among Christians. Some Christians didn't think homosexuality was wrong, so obviously they supported it. There was another group of Christians who they know homosexuality is wrong, yet they don't think that those who are in homosexual relationships should be deprived of some of the privileges of being married, at least from a government perspective. So for example, before the 2015 ruling, is my understanding that same-sex couples could not file their taxes jointly. Well, there are certain tax benefits that comes from being able to file your taxes jointly. And so they couldn't. And so there were some Christians who say, I don't agree with it, but I also don't think that they should be deprived of some of the privileges in terms of an example like that. But then there was another group who was just very vocal against homosexuality, very vocal against this becoming law, period. That this was against God's word, that this should not be allowed in our nation, period. And I was one of them. I was early on in my pastoring, and it was one of the first topics I was pretty vocal about. But I went back to Romans chapter 13. To me, it was the Romans chapter 13 principle. I am not necessarily against same-sex couples having some of the governmental privileges, like from a tax perspective. I don't know if they should be deprived of some of those benefits. I'm okay with them not being deprived of some benefits from a governmental perspective. Yet, I also don't think we should legalize homosexual marriage as the law of the land, because it is against the Bible. It was clear. It was against the Bible. I particularly had a problem with them calling it marriage, because marriage is described in the Bible. And what you're describing as marriage is not what the Bible, not what God's word has instituted. And so now the United States has a different definition of marriage on the books than what the Bible has. In fact, the Bible says it is very clear that it is evil, that it is wrong. So now the United States has a law on the books, one of many, that is evil, that the Bible describes as not good. Once again, I'm not against them being able to file jointly. I had a problem with them recognizing it as an official marriage because it is not a marriage according to God's word. And I knew that if this became the law of the land, it would only help people who are struggling with homosexual desires justify those desires in their head. That they would say, well, since the United States law says it is okay, then it must be okay. And what has happened since then is the Word of God is one of the few places now that says homosexual relationships are wrong. Before I got here today, I looked up some stats because I saw a most recent stat that we have the most people in America today supporting same-sex relationships than ever before. And I was looking at, Pew Research did a chart about where it used to be and where it is now. 10 years ago in 2010, 61%, 62%, around 60% of Americans were against same-sex relationships. Guess where that number is today? 60% support same-sex relationships. It has completely flip-flopped. 2015, when the Supreme Court ruled it, you can see the chart jumps up. Because people said, well, if the Supreme Court says it's okay, then it must be okay. I was totally against it becoming recognized as marriage because I knew this would happen. And how many of you have known people who have come out since 2015? I know a lot. In fact, me and some of our pastor friends talk about how that college age group, once they get 18, 19, once they go off to college, that's when a lot of them go astray. And we were talking about how do we as the church reach that age group and teach them what the Bible says rather than allowing these colleges and these universities to influence them. Now, I've known many that I knew growing up that have come out in the last 5 years and who are very open about their same-sex marriage. And I really believe that since it became law of the land, that just justified it in their heads even more. We don't need to, the United States government should not give people more reasons to sin. The candidates we vote for should not give people more reasons to sin. And so we need to look at their policies. I am so saddened that what the Bible defines as evil has been accepted in our nation and even encouraged. That's a sign that our nation is continuing to become more and more morally corrupt. And we're not going to change that until we start voting for people whose policies align with God's word. Amen? How do you consider policies? Number one, don't just assume that you know the policies of your favorite candidate. You'd be shocked to actually look it up and read some of their policies. So look them up and read through them. Go to the campaign websites and read through the 100 pages of each policy. No, you don't have to do that. But go to their campaign websites and read a little bit. Just research it a little bit. Go to nonpartisan websites. Type in nonpartisan websites. I typed it in, and I found a few nonpartisan websites, and one of them had three questions they asked every candidate, and it gave their answers, and it was three questions that they believed was important to God, to God's people, to the American people, and some candidates didn't answer, some candidates did, and it was really interesting to see. It was compared. It would have their response versus this response. It was very good. It was four. I think it's 411.org or vote411 or something.org. So look them up and read through them. Do not rely on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or any of these other ones to tell you what the policies are, especially for the other candidate, because they're going to tell you all types of things. Actually go read what the policies are. And then something else is to look at the past policies that they have implemented while in office. If they have been in office before, Look at the past policies they have implemented, because chances are the future policies will look like that. You still with me? Questions to ask when looking at their policies. Do their policies punish evil and celebrate good? Or do they celebrate what the Bible says is evil and punish what the Bible says is good? And then you realize that no one's policies will align completely with God's word. But I personally ask, which one comes closest? And there's a few issues that are more important for me. What's their policies on these more important issues? Don't be a one-issue voter, but there are certain policies that hurt more people that we should be aware of, and I'll get to that in a second. All right, consider the person, consider the policies, number three, consider the party. Consider the party that they belong to. Don't consider... Randy's probably thinking about, what party am I going to next? Not that type of party. Consider the political party. Because the party pushes people. So I'm going to use we talked about how we have a lot of Republicans in Randolph County, so I'm going to pick on the Republican side a little bit. There may be someone running for a government position in the Republican as a Republican, and they may be center on the political spectrum, but they belong to the Republican Party. And so we should know that some of the far-right Republicans will probably influence that person to move further right. So they might start here, but once they get in the office, when you have the rest of your party influencing you to head in a certain direction, you're going to gradually head in that direction. And so you need to look at the party. Let's go to the Democrats. If they are more center, but they have far left side they have a far left people in their party, then they are going to, I know it's opposite for y'all, I'm doing my view. But if they are going that far, if we have people that far on the left, then they're most likely going to be pulled that way a little bit. And so you need to look at the party, because you're going to see which way they're going to be pulled. Political parties are like teams, and politicians want to be good teammates. So the party will influence the person we vote for. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So you might have a candidate that has good character, but if they have far left or far right people that are going against God's word, it will corrupt good character. They will be pulled in that general direction. Another one from Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise, but associate with fools and you'll get in trouble." So if you see that there are people in their party who are not wise, who they are fools, expect them to get in trouble. Expect them to head in that direction. So we need to look at the party as a whole to see what they value. If they value evil things, the person we vote for could be pulled in that direction. But if they value good things, the person may not be all that morally good, but they may be pulled in that direction. So how do we consider the party? Number one, by looking at the party platform. Look at what the party promotes on their website. Look at what the party has enacted in the past. Look at the other people in the party. Find out what their beliefs are. Go to the far right side and far left side and see what they believe. And that will give you some idea of possibly the direction of that party in the future. And then we have to research the facts rather than listening to opinions. I used to watch the Fox News shows every night. I don't watch all three. Normally, I just watch the 10 o'clock one. I've recently turned it off because I'm not getting facts. I'm getting opinions. And so we need to make sure that we're actually researching the facts rather than listening to opinions from these news people. Questions to ask: does the political party promote what is good, or do they promote what is evil? The extreme sides of the party, what do they stand for? Which party aligns with my Christian values more? So consider the person, consider the policies, consider the party. Number four, And this is something you might not think about, but this is one area where I think about too. Consider other people. Your vote's not all about you. Your vote's not all about what you want. And so when we vote, we need to think about other people. So many Christians think that their vote is all about them and their desires. So many people in the world think that too. We focus on what we want and we focus on what will benefit us the most. Yet Paul said in Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. So don't go up and just vote for the candidate that is going to lower your taxes, even though your tax, you might be in the, I don't think we have anybody in the highest tax bracket, but we might have someone in the highest tax bracket here. Don't just say, well, they're going to lower my taxes, but it's going to hurt the middle class and it's going to hurt the low incomes. They're raising their taxes. So don't just think about other people. That's just an example. Think about other people when you vote. It's not all about you. Don't be selfish. We really should be thinking about other people when we go up to vote. Philippians 2:4, don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That's right after the verse we just read. Look out for other people. As Christians, we are called to look outside of ourselves. And so we should think about how our actions affect other people. We need to think about how our vote affects other people. Three groups I want you to think about. Number one, think about your family and the generations to come. Think about your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids. Think about generations down the road. Will your vote today move us closer to a position that you think will enable them to thrive? Or is your vote going to continue to lead us down a bad path? Number two, think about your friends. And then I kind of group two together here. Your friends and others in the world. Those outside of yourself. But finally, I want to talk about this one. When we go to vote, we need to think about the oppressed and the hurting. The oppressed and the hurting in the world. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to say it. I do think we should think about how our vote affects minorities. I think we should think about how our vote affects refugees. But I also think we should think about how our vote affects the babies who are being murdered in the womb. And when I think about some of the policies on the books today and how many babies are murdered with no chance of living life, that influences my decision big time. When I vote, I do think about those babies because they don't have a voice. And it's up to us to be their voice. Yet, let's just be real with you. I was looking at some posts last night from, I call them political pastors. And they said this is literally good versus evil. And I disagree with that statement, but I know what they're trying to say. Because there are babies being murdered. And they said there's one party that's going to abolish it and one party that's not. Yet, the party that they say is going to abolish it has not abolished it yet, even though they've been in power. In fact, they had three branches. They had the Senate, the House of Representatives, and the White House. And I don't know if anything really came up about it 2 years ago. Over 4 years ago now. So I'm not sure either party is actually going to fight for the babies. So the church has to. That goes back to last week. It's not the government's job. It's the church's job. So what are we doing other than just voting and saying we're done? I'll leave it at that. When we think about others, one aspect we have to think about is whether the person we vote for will continue to promote freedom of religion. Because it is really hard for us as the church to help people when we can't be the people God has called us to be. And we have not experienced this near as much as other countries experience it. But you can see some of the extreme sides of the political spectrum is against our freedom to practice our religion. And we'll do things that, well, one day I fully expect, one day I think the churches will be taxed, and that will put a great burden on us. We don't have a huge property, but we have a good bit that we'd have to pay property tax on, income tax on. I mean, we would be severely crippled. I think we're going to get there one day. There is groups on the extreme sides that just straight up is against the church. And so we need to consider what are these candidates' policies, and I don't know if it's necessary policies or just their attitude towards the church. We are called to be the salt and light in the world. And if they are going to limit our ability to be salt and light, then they are probably not the one we should be voting for. We're heading in that direction. We're in the early stages of it. We can still head it off if the church votes and if the church speaks up and if the church stands up to the bullies that wants to silence us. So when you're looking at a person, ask these questions. Will my vote for this person limit my ability to be a follower of Jesus? Will my vote for this person hurt the people around me? And will my vote for this person cause the marginalized in society to be pushed further to the side? So consider the person, consider the policies, consider the party, consider other people. And some of you very religious people are thinking, he has not mentioned one thing about prayer. He's not mentioned one thing about God. That's what you're thinking right now. Consider the presence of God. And I say this for last because this is the most important one. We need to pray before we vote. How many of us allow Fox News to influence our vote more than God? How many of you allow the news to influence your vote more than you ask God who he wants you to vote for? So we need to consider the presence of God through prayer. So many people are worried and wondering about how to vote. And Paul said in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, and that includes voting. Instead, pray about everything, and that includes voting. Tell God what you need. Tell God you need help on picking who to vote for. And thank him that ultimately at the end, he's still in control. And thank him that he has protected us up to this point, and that God has been working through his church up to this point. Thank him for all he's done in your life. Pray about it. Ask God who he wants you to vote for. Don't go in with this agenda because Fox News told you that if you don't vote for this person, that then you are evil and you're supporting evil. Pray about it. God establishes those in authority according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And I'm going to dive into this a little bit last week. We're going to dive into it a little bit this week. Here is what Paul said in Romans 13, 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So as an Armenian, aligned with Armenian theology, I think about how we all have free will. It's not like God forces us to vote one way or another. It's not like God forces certain people to be in office and certain people not to be. And so when I think about how we have free will in the United States and we have the right to vote and to choose our political candidates, shouldn't God's people want to ask God who to vote for? Because we are essentially asking who he wants to establish in that position. I mean, wouldn't that make sense that as the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would at least get Jesus' opinion on who he wants us to vote for, who he wants to establish? My position is this, is that Our free will could elect someone that is not governing in a way that God desires. And it's not necessarily that God wants that person in office. I don't think it's necessarily that God wanted homosexual marriage to be legalized in the United States in 2015. But my position is that God can limit the power of those in authority, and that their ability to promote evil can be limited if he so desires. On the flip side of that, if we get a candidate in office that is going to promote Christian policies and they're a good Christian person, I think God could magnify and expand their power and allow them extra ability to abolish evil, to celebrate good, and to punish evil. And ultimately, at the end of this, we come to the knowledge that while politicians may have power, their power is nothing compared to the power of God. While they have authority, they are not the ones in authority. While they have authority, they are not the ones in authority. And so we need to consider his presence. I'm legitimately concerned that we will not have a president elected by Wednesday morning, or that you'll have both candidates claiming victory and I'm afraid we could be 2 or 3 weeks out before we actually know who. And I'm afraid the Supreme Court could have to decide it. I'm afraid that it could go to the House of Representatives. I'm afraid that we could have a sharply divided nation over the next 3 weeks. And last week I told you we used language that could be used in a civil war now. I would not be surprised if there is more violence in our nation in the next 3 weeks. There's an uptick in violence. And when I think about all that, there is concern there. There is worry. There is anxiety. The three things we have when we consider his presence. Number one, we have peace. When you pray, Philippians 4:7, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds. I love that. My heart. When I think about my heart, I think about my feelings and my minds, my thoughts that are in my head, as you live in Christ Jesus. So what God will do is when you consider his presence, he will give you peace that will enable you to live as Jesus has called you to live. Number two, when we consider his presence, we have wisdom. I told the youth this past week. James told us in James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If you don't know who to vote for, if you're struggling who to vote for, ask God to give you wisdom. And he will give it to you. That's another promise in Scripture that we don't claim because we don't do it. Third thing that we have when we consider the presence of God, and this is I don't want to say most important, but it's important. It's hope. Paul at the end of Romans 15, at the end of Romans, in Romans 15, 13, he says, I pray that God, and he says, God is the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow, so that hope will overflow. It's not going to be this doom and gloom that we are experiencing today. It's not going to be this fear-mongering that we're experiencing today. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your own power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that hope, especially if our nation is getting ready to be in turmoil over the next few weeks. No matter who wins on Tuesday night, we have hope. I know it's cliche to say this, but it doesn't matter who is president because we know that Jesus is king. But I rest in this, that God will work all things around for the good of those who love him and are called for his purpose. So no matter what happens on Tuesday, no matter who's elected to our governor, to the president, to Senate, no matter if the Senate flips or the House of Representatives flips, no matter what happens, I believe God can use it for the good. I believe He's used it in the good for past, and He'll use it in the good for future, in the future. And so, church, we need to trust in that today. So, five things. You need to consider the person, consider the policies, consider the party, consider other people, and consider the presence of God before you vote. And when you consider the presence of God, you can rest in that peace, the wisdom He gives you, and the hope we have in Jesus. We're getting ready to sing a song, and I don't really have a specific way I want you to respond. I just want you to apply this. I mean, I just want you to do these things when you go home today. And even tomorrow, as you're researching before you vote on Tuesday, and some of you are already voted, I know. And you can't go change your vote. Trump checked on that. We're going to sing a song called Trust in You. And there's a line in it that says, "Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. Now, there's not a day that you have not seen. So in all these things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less." I want that to be our prayer today. That we don't know what Tuesday brings. We don't know what the future of this nation is going to look like. But we're trusting in God. Amen? Stand to your feet. Let's pray.